Welcome to the Abiding Word with Pastor Jim Swigert of Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Pastor Jim is teaching through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now let's join Pastor Jim for today's Abiding Word.
But in my heart, I sure hope so. And that's how I've been praying. I think it would be interesting and to be reminded to, you know, even the movie, we don't, you know, haven't seen the whole thing, but I think for all of us, we need to have this stirring in our heart, and we pray and expect God to do something and be excited for a move of God. And certainly you're going to have all kinds of things happen when the Spirit of God truly moves, but we really need to be praying for the campus down there at Asbury. And these young kids calling out to the Lord, if that doesn't stir your heart, something's off in our hearts. Amen? Because this is what we pray for. And we know, and just as we're looking in 1 Thessalonians, with Paul's exhortations to them, we're all in light of Jesus coming. And I know that we spend a lot of time praying for the Holy Spirit to move, and especially for the younger generation. And so it's exciting, but let's be praying for the leadership there. And as it spreads, again, this isn't a denomination thing. This is the Spirit of God. And yes, you'll have, and I've witnessed it, I've watched, and yes, my discernment, yeah, that's wrong doctrine, but we've got to be careful not to be such a naysayer that we quench the Spirit. Especially those that remember, or have, you know, some of us don't remember those Jesus movement days. We weren't old enough, but we sure have read about it. And there's a lot of things that went on and got goofy, but we also are a part of the fruit that has come about. I wasn't going to touch anything about the revival, but I can tell you, now that I brought it up, that I have been stirred up this week, even in the message. We're going to look at four whopping verses this morning out of 1 Thessalonians 4. So let's open our Bibles up to 1 Thessalonians 4. Beginning in verse 9. That's where we left off from last week. And why don't we stand together? And let's read this and we'll pray. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. Father, what a privilege it is again to be in this place today, to come and to worship you, to praise you. And now, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher to instruct us in the things of God. And Lord, that our minds would be open and our hearts open and our ears open to what the Spirit has to say. Lord, we know you have a word for every person here this morning to encourage, to build up. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I was about to say you may remain standing. Let's remember this letter was written to new believers in the Lord. And Paul wrote to them to encourage them, to build them up in the faith, and as we've seen, to give specific counsel. I remember back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, he mentioned to them that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And again, that word walk speaks of the practical life of a believer, our walk with the Lord. And when it says to walk worthy, that certainly gives us a standard. Amen? A standard. There is a standard in which God desires and He encourages us to walk. It's just not like you come to Jesus and then you live any way you want to. But praise and glory be to God that He helps us. Amen? Because we can't do it on our own. We can try. That always leads to being weary and fizzling out. And then in 1 Thessalonians, as we looked at last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." And so here, again, standard. We are to walk worthy of God. We're to walk in holiness. This is what Paul desired for them. This is what God desired for them. And this is what God desires for you and I. This is our banner. This is our standard that we walk in holiness. And again, that word holiness does not mean perfection. And thank God it doesn't mean perfection. But it simply means to be set apart from the world and to be set unto the Lord. And so holiness is the progressive, ongoing, never-ending, continuous walking with God, being conformed to the image of Jesus. So in this, Paul, after urging them and exhorting them in this, of the sexual immorality and that they were to abstain from that because this is the will of God, he continues specific exhortations beginning in verse 9. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." So again, what a testimony from the church of Thessalonians in their love for one another. And Paul has touched on this a number of times just in these few chapters that we've looked at so far. And their love wasn't just a love in the way that we think of, you know, I love the Cincinnati Reds. What a poor excuse or example, huh? Could have used the Bengals. But notice here in this scripture that there's two different kinds of loves. The brotherly love or the phileo love, that's a good love. Philadelphia, that's a good love. But it's interesting how Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." And I find that very interesting. This taught by God. This is agape love. This is unconditional love. This is not something that man can produce on his own. This is the love of revival. Wherever there has been a true move of the Spirit of God, it's been a powerful manifestation of God's love. And it's interesting, again, taught by God. And to me, this is definitely worth chewing on, considering. When you think about, as Paul said in verse 8, "But God who has also given us His Holy Spirit." When we think about taught by God, how are we? It's not on, is it? It wouldn't surprise me. The devil doesn't want to hear anything about God's love. Who knows how to edit Facebook? No. Time to reflect on the love of God, and why wouldn't I, having known this could ever happen, but hasn't happened in 6 months here, that the batteries would go down? Testing. Hey, we'll just edit everything. Now I get to say everything over again. But any movement of God, the love of God has been manifested, right? God's love toward us, There can never be a true move of God if people aren't experiencing the love of God. And as I mentioned, and Paul mentioned in verse 8, but God who has given also given us his Holy Spirit. See, when you start chewing on these things, you know, wow, this is true Bible study. You just let God speak to your heart. And when you think of God's love, you think of the Holy Spirit. I automatically go to Galatians 5:22 and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Love. His Holy Spirit. Fruit. And then also, taught by God. This doesn't mean that you can read a bunch of books about God's love and then you go demonstrate God's love for one another. It doesn't even mean that you can go and highlight and memorize a bunch of verses that reference God's love and then you love one another. But I challenge you to do that because God could use that. My point is that it has to be taught by God by experience to love one another in such a way that Paul is commending the church of Thessalonians here. Taught by God is experiencing, walking with God. And so let's just chew on this for a few minutes. Let's turn to Romans 5, beginning in verse 5. You certainly know this scripture. Let's read 5 through 8 together and then kind of pick some things out here. Romans chapter 5. Verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this, as you know, is agape love. Christ on the cross for you and I, instead of you and I. He died for us. This is agape love. And you think of for, on behalf of, instead of, what about Galatians 3? 13 and 14, which says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, very one who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then when you pick some things out here, look at verse 5 again. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now remember, as you know, at the very moment of conversion, the Holy Spirit is in us. But the language here, when we chew on this, it says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Now this is interesting. Poured out in the Greek is echo, a gushing, spilling over. It's not just a trickle. His love just hasn't seeped to us. It is poured out. And as we walk with God and as our hearts are given over to Him, that pouring out of God's love, when we receive Him and we walk with Him, that love of God overflows from us unto others. This is the kind of love that Paul was referring to in the church of Thessalonians. And when you think about revival, okay, here we go, right? I love hearing the stories about the Jesus movement from people who were there in the 60s and 70s. And I was able to talk with one a pastor friend of mine this week, Pastor Joe Brooke from Calvary Chapel, Portsmouth. And I just remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the Jesus Revolution movie. And so I called him up Friday, and before I could even bring out anything or ask any questions, he starts telling me that he went last Monday to Asbury. And what I didn't know is that Brother Joe got saved at the end, or not at the beginning, but a year after the 70 revival at Asbury. So he wanted to go check it out, and you could tell he just filled with the Spirit. There was so much joy and love because he remembered what it was like then. And having experienced the love of God, he's being stirred up to see so many young people and for God to essentially answer a prayer from him that revival would happen. It's an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit does in the lives of a believer. How awesome is it that God has poured out his love to us, and by the power of his Spirit, as we walk with him, that love overflows from us unto others. I can't help but think of the timing. It's amazing that God will allow man not to receive any glory. And I hear people say, well, you know, there's no revival in the Bible before the rapture of the church. And yeah, that's true, but I don't see where there won't be one either. Because the love of God should be in a believer's heart. It should be in our hearts as a church, that we expect God to do something because we pray. And we ask God to fill us with his Spirit. And to be honest, folks, we can't expect God to do something that he won't do in our own hearts if we're not asking him to do in our own hearts. So when I think of and get asked the question, is it a real revival? I don't know. My mind's not even going there. I'm telling you that I've told some people this week, I'm skeptical of myself most of the time. But I so much want in my heart for God to move. Not that we would grow as a new church, that we would blow this place up and have to move. I want God to be glorified. I know Jesus is coming. Now we got to have that in our hearts. And to expect God to move. One person at a time. And so when we think about the Church of the Thessalonians and their love, this is an amazing thing that Paul is commending them for. It wasn't their work. It wasn't that they were so righteous and so holy and so radical when they got saved. Certainly radical, but this is a move of God in their hearts that he could say, you do love one another. You know, when you look at verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is interesting, and I didn't go and check out the grammar on all of this, but it's interesting that I have quoted this verse wrong at times. It says demonstrates. It doesn't say demonstrated. And some translations might. But what the Lord spoke to me on this, it's, but God demonstrates at the cross. He demonstrated, right? It was a historical event, but it's continuous. He demonstrates. It's continuous. As we read this, we should be reflecting and understanding that his love poured out at the cross through his son Jesus is continuous in us. It's not just a historical event. Hey, Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And sometimes we can get to that point where it's just a historical event instead of what Jesus can do right now. I'm guilty of that. He demonstrates it's continuous. His love's been poured out. And then when we go back to 1 Thessalonians, then Paul gives them this challenging exhortation. What a wonderful thing to have a testimony come from a church that you love one another. That's powerful. We're experiencing that. I mean, I share that. Love's real for one another here. But the challenge is the same for us. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Look at verse 10. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He commends them for their love, and now he's challenging that you increase more and more. You know, this is so much more than just a pep talk. So much more than just a pep talk encouraging believers to love one another more. And this is so important for us, especially in light of living in these last days that we're living in, especially living in these days that, you know, how wonderful it is to be thinking, chewing on a revival taking place. And we should be praying that, man, it sweeps just a couple hours south from us and that it would sweep through our area and God would just, you know, it'd be glorious. We need to be praying and expecting that. But how important is it to understand how vital it is loving one another and to grow in that love for one another, especially living in the days we're living in? Well, let's look at this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. I know with this group, when I say Matthew 24, you perk up. It's a good thing. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Remember, this is Jesus who shared those words in Matthew 24, reflecting on the time before him coming. And would you agree with me that we're living this out, that the love of many will grow cold? We're certainly experiencing that. Not only on the, you know, I-275 or maybe Walmart or Kroger's. Everybody's in a rush and everybody's offended over the smallest things and people's attitudes, they get angry. But it goes even farther than that, right? We understand that. It's a spiritual thing. And Jesus said, and because lawlessness will abound. Stemming from not really knowing right and wrong. Do we live in a culture, society, a world that is struggling with even knowing what is right and wrong? Certainly God's law, which is morality, right? Understand, right and wrong, good and evil. When man can't understand that, it's inevitable that love will grow cold. What about 2 Timothy chapter 3? Verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So, wow. Rather than lovers of God gives us the contrast. Again, we're called to holiness, and we don't see holiness from what Paul said it would be like. And the contrast is those who love God and those who don't. To take it even further, this is an exhortation to the church, believers. It's these adjectives of people in the last days will be evident in the church. When you think of some of these, my goodness, for men will be lovers of themselves. Are we experiencing that? We sure are. How often do we even hear in churches, though, well, folks, you got to love yourself. That's your problem. That's why you deal with anxiety, because you got to love yourself. Do we hear that? We do hear it in churches, but that's not what comes from the Word of God. Jesus said we need to deny ourselves. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It's our, Jesus implied, we already love ourselves. That's our problem. It's my problem. Lovers of money. You know, I got to touch on this because I love sports, but this nonsense of making it so easy for people to gamble, it's bizarre. Unholy. And there, verse 3, it says unloving. Well, let's carry on with this thought, and let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Again, all in the mindset of the exhortation from the Spirit to love one another more. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Again, you know this scripture. To the letter of Ephesus, Jesus said, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That's pretty amazing, the warning given here. So here's a church, the church of Ephesus, hot running church. They were on the mark, lots of activity going on in the church. They were standing up to the false teachers. They knew their doctrine. They were in the Word of God. They were doing outreaches. They were doing so many things. They despised evil. But at some point, there was a disconnect with their love for God. There was a disconnect in their love for Jesus. And you know, this probably has happened to many of us who walk with the Lord for a while. We all of a sudden there's a disconnect, or something's off, or you need something. It's inevitable that it happens. But for the church, Jesus has given this warning, gave this warning. It's a warning for us. When Paul said that you increase more and more in your love for one another, that our love would increase. How does that happen? Well, it happens that we stick close to Jesus, as we've been discussing through 1 Thessalonians and for the church for the last 6 months. And learning to grow in that. It always comes back to our relationship with Him. Because in Him, that's where we're going to be sustained. That's when we're going to be secure. When we're the first time we don't get into the Word, the first time we don't pray, when we start not fellowshipping, all these things that just builds up and just keeps going on. And next thing you know, there is a disconnect. And that can happen in the church too. We can get so set in the ways that we do things without not allowing the Spirit to move. Well, we're doing these things. We teach the Bible. We do these different things. We know these are good works for the Lord. We're excited for the Lord. But wow, that will never be sustained, because if we don't cling to Jesus, we'll lose our first love. Everything that we do must come under the mindset we do it for the Lord. And that's exciting. Again, holiness isn't perfect. So when I screw up, I can go to him. Oh, Lord, I should have never growled at that person. Why is everybody looking at the person next to them when I said it? No. But clinging to Jesus. If we cling to Jesus, we will not lose our love for Jesus, because Jesus will never disappoint us. Never, ever. So when we walk with him, he increases, we decrease. And then what about 1 John chapter 3? In verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Action. This is how we're taught by the Lord to love one another more and more. We stick close to him. We stick close to Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. And our love goes beyond, you know, just saying, I love you. It really leads to action. And the word, as we see in 1 Thessalonians, then Paul gives to us some very interesting practical ways to love one another more. And apparently, as we read this, and we'll get into it more in 2 Thessalonians, but as Paul taught that Jesus was coming for his church, there were those that thought, well, okay, we won't work. We'll just sit around and we'll wait for the Lord to come. And by not working, it led to some other things and that Paul touches on here. We'll touch more on that in 2 Thessalonians. But it's interesting, verse 11. So again, that you increase more and more, then verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So if you just open up your Bibles and you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 11, you'd be saying, what's going on there? I just gave you the context as we're looking at it. But it says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Have the ambition to lead a quiet life. And here Paul is not telling them, and the Holy Spirit is not telling us, to keep quiet or to shut up. This speaks of an undisturbed life, a life of peace, a peaceful life, even in the midst of a chaotic world. You might be thinking, well, how does that actually take place? Peaceful does not mean without stress. And that's a trick of the enemy in the life of a believer, isn't it? Well, you wouldn't be so stressed out if you were just really walking with the Lord, or if you would do this, or if you would do that. The enemy is so clever to condemn us. And if I remember right, the Bible says, now therefore there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, the Holy Spirit will convict us, but that's different. He's going to convict us with his love. But this peaceful life, or aspire to lead a quiet life. You know, again, the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible. Would you agree with me? What about Psalm 46, verse 10 and 11? We touched this on this Wednesday night in our prayer meeting. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. So oftentimes that's all we see in that verse, whether it's quoted, whether it's in print, or being marketed in some way. But we got to take the whole verse in context. Behold, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's a promise, right? We understand that God will be exalted in the nations. He will be exalted on the earth. And he's wanting us to be still and know, not just be quiet, but surrender to him, acknowledging him that he is God. I mean, are you not comforted to know that God is with you at all times? Aren't you comforted to know that even though you might feel that God is not with you, based on the word of God, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you walk that out. That doesn't mean that you don't have those moments of doubt. It doesn't mean the stresses that you go through in life might bring forth anxiety. It doesn't mean that you won't struggle. God's not saying that. He knows we're going to struggle. He knows we're going to have times of fear. How many times does the word say, do not fear? Well, they say 365. I haven't counted them, but that's a lot. And just happens to be one every day. What about Psalm 42:5? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Again, peace does not mean without stress. Peace is understanding that God is with us. He will give us the courage and the strength that we do need, and he will be with us as we walk it out. And I know many in our church here are going through so much. And I hear the counsel that people give to one another, the counsel I give, and the people that counsel me, that they give to me. You know, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Why do we say trust in the Lord? Because we're to trust in the Lord. That's where comfort comes from. Trusting in the Lord, allowing him to work in our lives to comfort us. Don't mishear me. But his truth, even overcomes our feelings. In Jesus, we have peace. Again, even in this stressed out culture we live in, it's amazing that the world is trying everything to get rid of stress, to find peace, to have hope. And sometimes things have progressed so fast in the last 20 years or so. It's like, you know, well, people put their hope in the wrong thing. Well, I don't even know if people are looking for hope in a sense that the chaotic, stressful world is what they relish in. It's kind of weird when you tie in the unholiness and, you know, the demonic activity. It's just progressing so much. You just wonder if people are really looking for hope. But you know what, folks? Those are the people we want to talk to. Because we do have hope. We have real hope. The Bible says, as you know, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. I don't have to listen to that coworker who's not a believer to try and give you hope. You don't have to listen to them. Go to the source, the Word of God. He's our counselor. And then Paul says, to mind your own business. To mind your own business, which means busybodies. The church, again, they had issues with that. They had people meddling in other people's lives. And it's certainly one thing to have a genuine concern for others, that you're involved in their lives, and having that genuine love for them to, to love them as the scriptures say, in a way that the Holy Spirit pours out his love on us. But it's a whole different thing to just meddle with people and give opinions. That's connected to the coworker that's not a believer. Everybody has opinions. Well, if you would just do this and this, then you wouldn't be stressed out. We can do that as believers. We can do that. Our counsel needs to be from the Word, and it needs to be filled with the Spirit, and it needs to be done in love. That doesn't mean you don't go to a brother or a brother that comes to you, or a sister that, you know, living in sin or bringing up something false and putting their hope in different things. We have the responsibility from the Holy Spirit to speak truth and love to them. Doesn't mean you don't tell somebody they're in error, but not just to give opinions. I jotted down on my notes Facebook. It's a place to give opinions. And if you're too much involved with it, you start to think that your opinion really matters. And if it keeps going on, you really think people want to hear your opinion. Paul says, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So work with your own hands. In the Greek culture, you know, the work was reserved for slaves. And so when Paul came in and to, you know, Thessalonica sharing the gospel, you know, he showed them and demonstrated to them that, you know, they didn't want to take money from the church. But the people in the church coming out of that Greek culture, they didn't work. And so Paul showed them as he and the others were tent makers, not taking anything from them. He showed them. And this must have been a struggle for the church of Thessalonians in working. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. It says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So they were meddling and really expecting for others to support them. And that just does not come from a biblical worldview. And so when you look at the world that we live in, you look at governments that want their people that they govern to rely on them, it doesn't line up with the Bible. And it will have an effect. It will have an effect on a society when there isn't this work hard mentality. It leads to entitlement, kind of some of the things that we're seeing in the world today. But throughout the Bible, we see that hard work, certainly there's dignity in that. You think of God gave work to Adam and Eve, right, in the garden. In the Old Testament, you had farmers and you had shepherds, and we certainly see tent makers in the New Testament. Work is a good thing. And even in our workplaces, we ought to have the attitude that everything we do is unto the Lord. That's holiness. And that's not easy, especially when you're surrounded by non-believers. That's difficult. But don't forget, the Lord is with you. He's given you His Holy Spirit. You have the light of Jesus Christ, and you are to shine it wherever you are. And you probably won't see the fruit or of it until you're with the Lord. And then Paul says in verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. You may lack nothing speaks of providing for yourselves through honest work. Some translations and walk properly speaks of honestly, or this is interesting, becomingly or decorously. I like that, decorously. The word decorum means suitable to the occasion and to your character. Decorum. decorative. You are God's workmanship. Believers ought to have decorum, walking in all areas of life in such a way that is suitable to your character of who you are in Christ. And then non-believers are looking, aren't they? Your co-workers are looking at you. Your family members are looking at you. And I'm reminded of what Paul said in Corinthians. He said, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is in the heart. You're a written epistle of God. You might be the only Bible anybody will ever see, and certainly the only Jesus that they will ever see. You know, again, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not only with the Thessalonians, but in other places as well, talked about redeeming the time. And I see all these scriptures, or many that we looked at, it brings reference to the Holy Spirit. And to the outpouring of God's love, and we are to be taught by God through His Spirit how to love one another. But the backdrop is redeeming the time. In Ephesians 5, it says, He said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I can't help but think of being wise as understanding the times we're living in. Time is short. So we are to be ready for the Lord's coming for our own sake. Amen? Because we do want to stand before our Savior without the conflict, and certainly redeem the time in the sense of sharing God's love to others. It would be foolish to think that Jesus isn't coming soon. Amen? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Again, we talked about it a few weeks ago. How do we describe the days that we're living in? Well, it's darkness. It's evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit.
Hello, this is Pastor Jim from Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship located in northern Cincinnati. Thank you for listening to today's Abiding Word. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we hope the word has encouraged you in your walk with the Lord today. You can email me at PastorJimSwigert@gmail.com. That's PastorJimSwigert@gmail.com with any comments or prayer requests. You can also connect with us at Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Church website is CalvaryChapelFaithFellowship.org. There you can learn more about the ministry of Calvary Chapel Faith Fellowship. Thank you and God bless.